Okay, we continue our journey through John. We are in chapter 14. We are going to do our best to go all the way through chapter 14 today. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is important. These verses are really important for those of us who are in the new covenant. I just wish I had been able to spend a little bit more time in them. So if you have anything at the end that you would like to add, please do so, because it is for the congregation's benefit, and maybe I get something wrong. So we've been at the Last Supper. Christ has been speaking to his disciples. Judas has left to do what he's going to do. But these apostles, these disciples, they have been with Christ for a long time now. They've had the honor of being in the presence of Christ for a long time. And a lot of times we can't help but think of what would that be like to be walking around with him in his ministry, to be with Christ. Every time that you have a moment of doubt, you can go and speak to him like that. We get to this point, we're at this pinnacle, and having gone through the Last Supper, having seen the traitor leave that not all of them knew, maybe John knew, he tells everyone what's going to be happening, and then he tells them, as we've discussed last week, don't be troubled. I'm going to a place to prepare for you. And then Thomas asks a very good question where he says, Lord, how can we know the way where you're going? And that's when we see that famous line by Christ where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So now we have a continuation of this conversation where Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about his relationship with the Father here. So we're going to look at that in verses 7 through 14. Verses 7 through 14, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, as we've said, to know Jesus is to know the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear what Jesus is saying is to hear what the Father is saying. Hard for them to understand. Easy for us. Playing a little Monday morning quarterback there. We already know, but they will soon see the expression of God's love that's going to happen on the cross, the expression of his power that is going to be displayed in the resurrection. So when we read these verses, if we just read them in isolation, it's easy to come back to come out of it with a view of seeing Jesus and the Father as the exact same thing. And I understand that. But we have to be careful, because we don't read Scripture in isolation. We don't just look at one verse, and that's our whole theology. That's our whole understanding of God. When we see all of Scripture explained, we see that God, as hard as it is to understand, is three intellects, three, a lot of times we say persons. inside of one Spirit, one God. And as confusing as that maybe is, that's probably the best that we'll be able to understand it on this side of the veil. How do you understand an infinite God completely? I don't know. But the point is that Christ and the Father are still separate in a way from each other. They are not the exact same, but they are God. They are our one God. Christ's physical expression on this earth, though, is the expression of the personality and the person of God. That was the honor that they had in being able to see that. Because every time they say, "Can we see the Father?" He's like, "I'm right here." You're seeing what God is like right here. Like I said, these are hard verses to go in. But he says that he is, when he's saying this, he is also reinforcing to these Jewish believers that he is God, which, as we've said, you know, a couple times before in this book, that's a big revelatory thing for Jewish people who have been used to just honoring the Father their whole life. And here comes the Son saying, "I also am God." But he tells them, "Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Believe what he says, essentially, or if you need more, the works that I've done, they speak for me. And these disciples have seen a lot of works from Christ. They have seen him do all sorts of miracles. And a lot of times, these miracles, they validate who the person is. Only God could be doing these things. So, with or without the precursor there, Jesus says something very interesting in here, and you kind of miss it if you just zoom through it. It's not mind-blowing, but it is slightly different. He tells them, usually, when he's speaking to people, he will say, "Believe in me. Believe in the Son of Man." But here, he says, "Believe me." He talks about having faith, but he says, "Believe me." So see, part of having faith in what Jesus is and who he is believing what he says is true. I mean, how can you follow your God but not believe that everything he says is true? So it's a simple statement, but it's a big statement in a day and age where a lot of times people are like, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't think that what he says right there is right." He's saying, "Believe me." Now, we are stepping into a spot in Scripture. Like I said, this is one of my favorite points in Scripture, but it is also a spot where people sometimes come out with something different. Sometimes people disagree with it. I say, let the Spirit lead you in what you find in this, but let's just pray for discernment on what is meant here. So Jesus is leaving the disciples very soon. The cross is right there, and if they've been listening, they know that it's coming. And after the cross, if they hadn't been listening, they would think that it's all over. You know, their leader's gone, that's it. If they have been listening, they know that they are about to get a little bit of a promotion, per se. They are going to have new responsibilities compared to what they had before. Maybe you could say new capabilities. I don't know if that's a good way to put it or not. But he tells us, and he's telling them, that they need to trust him. They need to anchor themselves in him. And if they do, this blessing is going to come to them. And the blessing that he's saying there is that the works that I'm already doing, you're going to do also, and greater works than these will you do. So, I think it's clear, but maybe it has to be said, when he says that they're going to be doing these greater works, these are hard parts of Scripture for me to talk about for some reason. When he says these greater works, we know that they are still Christ's works. We don't have any of our own that are any good. So we know that it's still Christ working through people. But soon, what is going to happen here, and has been happening since then, is that people are not going to see a physical Jesus performing miracles anymore. But because the Holy Spirit is coming down, because God will still be present, he will still be performing these miracles, but through us. So they will continue to see the works of Jesus, and I would argue in a greater extent, because that's what he said as well. If you want to see examples of his greater works that he's talking of, all you have to do is go into Acts, and you will see when this starts happening. When the day of Pentecost had come, I'm going to read from Acts for a minute here so we can kind of get an example of this. So when Pentecost had come, they're all together in one place. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house as they were sitting, and tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with different tongues, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were jeering at them and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.' But Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words.'" Now I'm skipping down to near the bottom of Acts chapter 2, but continuing in 41. After Peter has given this grand speech, and he's telling people the gospel message and why they should believe. But then we get down to 41 and it says, "And so then, those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You want to see greater magnitude? On the day of Pentecost, there were more people added to the faith than all of Christ's ministry, most likely. The Spirit was on fire and was spreading amongst everyone. The disciples were doing God's work. They were doing greater miracles, greater magnitude. Because this is where we see in the ancient world, Christianity spreads like crazy. And it is because the Spirit is working, because Christ is still working. They weren't doing things like walking on water or turning water into wine, things like that. I don't even know that we see them feeding thousands of people, anything like that. But what greater miracle can you find than people coming to Christ? I don't know that you could find something greater than that. So the Holy Spirit is working through the apostles and all the believers now. People are coming to the faith in droves. It's like it said there, 3,000 in a day. Jesus speaks to all of us, not only through prayer, but through his word, but because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole section is about. And now we are used by God to plant seeds for the conversion of other people. And it's not conversion to our religion or something like that. It's conversion to salvation. All of this happens because, as Jesus said, he went to the Father. Now, another part in here that may or may not be contention for some people, I don't see why it should be, but Jesus tells them at the end of these verses that if you ask in my name, ask anything in my name is what he said, I will do it. Now, what should ground a person when reading this? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should tell us what he means with this. Because when we go and we ask something, as the verse says here, we are asking in Christ's name. We're not asking in our name. We're asking in the name of Jesus. And if we are asking in the name of Jesus, His Spirit is dwelling in us, and that should mean that we have a unity with Him. We should have the mind of Christ in us, guiding us. If not, Carlos will ask for some really dumb things. If not, you will just come up with fleshly things that you want to ask for, things that have nothing to do with the mind of God. So we have a unity with Christ because we have the Spirit in us, and we ask for things that are in line with God's will. And it's also, according to the scripture there, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want to move on to our remaining verses today, which is 15 through 31. Now, this is where we really start talking about the Spirit. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is," and your version may say comforter, "is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me, but you are going to see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what has happened that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will follow my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. The one who does not love me does not follow my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here." These are important verses for us, because you are not alone, even when you're alone. Christ says here that he will not leave us as orphans, and he hasn't. And while he is in part speaking directly to the disciples, this is a principle that goes all throughout Christendom. So it definitely applies to us. But if we love him, he says, we will keep his commandments. What has he recently said to them in these previous chapters in regards to this? He has said, "I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He tells them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So he tells them, as a commandment, that you should love the Father, you should love me, that if you really love me, you will love your fellow Christians as I have loved you. And that's a bar that we're not going to meet, but it is a good goal. That is our goal. That is our sanctification we are looking for. So these commandments he has left with them. So he says to believe in God, in Christ who is God, and to love him. Loving, when we see there, what we're seeing is that loving Christ is not just an emotional thing. It is that. It's very emotional for a lot of us. But there's also what he says to do. Now, we're not earning salvation with it by any means, but he is saying to do something. He's saying to love other people. He's saying to love the Lord. These are things aside from the emotion that come with coming to the faith. Because if we just have that, a lot of times we get into that state, which we kind of mentioned earlier, of, you know, I love Christ, but I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that. So we need more than just the emotional attachment. We need to hear what he says. So in love, we obey. Not for salvation, like I said, but it's something that sprouts out of salvation. Because love is the source of our obedience. If we're obeying Christ out of fear, or as we've even been talking in our Bible study, about awe, that shouldn't be the only source there. It's love. That's why it works. On this topic, Charles Spurgeon has a good quote on it I wanted to read. He says, "Some persons think that if they love Jesus, they must enter a convent, retire to a cell, dress themselves queerly, or shave their heads. It has been the thought of some men, if we love Christ, we must strip ourselves of everything we possess, put on sackcloth, tie ropes around our waist, and pine in the desert. Others have thought it wise to make guys of themselves by oddity of dress and behavior. The Savior does not say anything of this kind, but if you love me, keep my commandments." So he keeps it simple for us. God says that if we do these things, which, if you want to sum them up, are if we act like Christians, if we behave like we have the Spirit in us, that's why we will have the Spirit in us. Now, the Spirit here in this in our Greek Bible, which all Bibles are come from the Greek, they use the word parakletos here, and that's what it's used for the Comforter, for the Holy Spirit. And it's something of a helper or an advisor, a mediator, an intercessor. And if those things sound familiar, it's because those are the things that we hear that Christ does for us as well. Now, if you've paid attention to this particular part, kudos to you, because I did not catch it. Maybe I did a long time ago and forgot. I don't know. But I want to see what he says about the Holy Spirit here, what Christ says. And it's a reference to perhaps 1 John. Just to sidetrack for a split second, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate," which is parakletos, "with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So John refers to Christ with the same word as we use for the Holy Spirit. Now, in our scripture here today, Christ says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you" what? He says, "I will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever." So I asked in the beginning what it would be like to have Christ with you all the time, to be able to turn to him and say, "Geez, Jesus, what should I do here?" Him and the Holy Spirit are so close that you have Christ with you all the time. He may not be here physically. He is in you, according to what the Scripture says. You can't have any closer access than that. Christ has not left us, and he never leaves us. That's why we are different from the world. From those, and when we say the world, we're talking about those who have not been saved. Because we can see, we can read, we can hear things of God, because we are listening to God inside of us explain them. That's how we can know what's in our Bible. You can read this Bible academically and never understand it spiritually at all. But we have a closeness, we have a bond with the Holy Spirit who is living with us, and it's not just some radical, kooky Christian cult idea. It's what the Scriptures say, that the Spirit lives in us. It says here, because you know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. So the world won't know this, but a disciple of Christ will know the Holy Spirit. The world won't understand, but a follower of Christ, the Spirit is going to remain in them. The world will not, but a Christian will always have the Holy Spirit in them. So aside from the work on the cross, this is probably one of the biggest things that Christ could have ever done for us, to send the Holy Spirit, to have God in us all the time. So read the Gospels, and when you look at them, I get this viewpoint all the time. When you're reading what the apostles do, when you're seeing the way that they act around Jesus, a lot of times you're like, man, they're acting kind of dumb. Why don't they just understand what he's saying to them? They had Christ with them, but they did not have the Holy Spirit in them yet. So when we look at them and we say, oh, I would have known, I would have been able to understand what's going on here. There's a lot of pride going on there, because if you had been in their position at that time, you would not have had the Holy Spirit in you either. The simple answer to that is just the fact that with the Holy Spirit in us, as we're reading this, we have the ear to hear that Christ is always talking about. That gives us the spiritual understanding. That's why when you look in the book of Acts, which is a very good book to read, that after the day of Pentecost, after the coming down of the Spirit to all believers, the apostles, you might as well have just given them different names, because they are completely different people. They are mighty men of God at that point. When you see Peter talking just in chapter 2, you're like, is this really the same guy who denied Christ 3 times? The guy who was stumbling around? This is a different person. That's why if you know who you were before you believed in Christ, you would understand this extremely well. That comedian that we listened to in the beginning, before we worshiped, he has an interesting testimony. He talks about the way he was a lot before coming to Christ. And when you listen to him speak, you think, oh, this is a good guy. He's a nice guy. This is somebody I could hang out with. If you hear the story of him when he beat his 6-month-old child, and the way, the look in his eyes when he thinks about it now, you can tell that this is somebody who recognizes what they used to be before Christ was with them. So the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as we oftentimes refer to him, is just our proof that Christ will not leave us as orphans, as he says. The Spirit in us tells us that Christ is alive. Just because he's not here doesn't mean he's not alive. That gives us reasons for Christ's existence, reasons for the resurrection, and we are able to truly understand why this movement of Christianity has been on fire since the first century. You know, it's in the Holy Spirit where we find that we have an emptiness that we need to go to Christ to fill, where we find love, where we find reasons for living, where we find our purpose that God has made for us. So, in the Spirit, this is where we get our sanctification. You think you can make yourself a better person? You can't. But God can. God can do these things. The Spirit protects us if we listen to Him. Sometimes it's a physical protection. Sometimes it's a spiritually. I think a lot of times it's spiritual, because there's a lot of spiritual attacks in this day and age. Paul has a good quote on this conversion, if you want to say, of how Christ is with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." He's not saying that we don't know him. He's saying we don't know him physically anymore. We know him in a different way now. Know him in a different way. This chapter started with, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And then we moved into, "Peace be with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful." The Holy Spirit is Christ's ministry continuing on earth. But it is also our peace. If you don't have peace, go to God because he will give it to you. He says it's peace not as the world gives, because there is no hope in anything that the world will give you. Drugs aren't going to give it to you. Therapy is not going to give you what Christ can give you. Earthly brotherhoods, achievements, money. You will never find your ultimate happiness, your meaning in life, without the Holy Spirit. A life without God is depressing and meaningless. Because you will sit there and you will struggle to find every way to justify yourself, and in the end you'll come up empty. So that's why we say that in Christ, meaning is realized. We know that we are children of God, that we have worth when we start seeing through the spiritual lens, that life is worth living. And the grace given by Christ is realized with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we can have peace. Okay?